Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Joshua, chapter 24. The book of Joshua, chapter 24. When I was dating my wife, I wanted to do things for her, which is a common thing. And one of the things that I did was I mowed her lawn. Now, in this country, we don't have a lawn. We just have a little bit of paved stones. But there, we had almost an acre of grass. And so I volunteered to mow that. And so I mowed it on a weekly basis, which I did not enjoy. But I enjoyed doing it for her. But as I did so, I came across three stones that were in the ground in different portions of the property. And they annoyed me to no end because I had to go mow around them and I had to trim around them. And so at one point I went to her and I said, you know, you got these stones in your yard. Can I go ahead and take those out for you so that it'd be easier for me to mow the grass? And she said, where are they? And I told her where they were, and two in the each in the back corner and one towards the front. And she said, oh, no, no, don't do anything to those stones. Those are the property markers. Those were put there in 1887 by my great-grandfather when he bought this property, to show that this was the property markers. And there used to be little inscriptions on there showing exactly the lot that he purchased. And I thought, well, I certainly don't want to do anything to those. But one of the things that I thought about was, to her and to her family, those stones had significance. To me, someone coming into the situation from the outside, I had no idea what it meant. You see, that's the thing with memorials. To a particular individual, a marking stone like that, who knows what it means, it has significance, it has purpose, it has meaning. But if you come across the monument, and maybe the monument has been worn away by the weather, and you look at it and say, well, that looks nice, but I have absolutely no idea what it's for. Well, what does it mean to you? Well, it's just a nice looking stone or a nice looking monument. If I went to another country and saw one of their monuments, I'd have no idea what it would mean if it's in a different language. I experienced that when I went to India. I saw all these statues, and I thought, boy, are they worshiping all these different men? And then I realized, no, you know what? We have those same kind of things in England and the United States. There's some sort of war hero or some type of significant person. We put up a statue of them. We're not worshiping them any more than the Indian people were. Because I didn't know, because I couldn't read the language, the monument meant nothing to me. And that's the way monuments are. I think about this when I think of Remembrance Day, which is today, where this nation and so many other nations are setting aside today to think of those that have fought and died in the different wars. In the United States, they call it Veterans Day. And I've always struggled a bit with Veterans Day. I've always struggled a little bit with Remembrance Sunday. And you say, well, why would you struggle with that? I said, well, because not everything that this country has done has always been the right thing. Not everything that the United States has done has always been the right thing. Every soldier that's ever died was not always in the right. I know for a fact some soldiers that died in the United States conflicts where they were doing the wrong thing. And so it's hard for me to make sense of all of that. And I struggle with it. And as I struggle with it, I wonder, well, what is it that we're supposed to remember? What is it that we ought to have in our minds? Is it to think about those that have died for the cause of freedom? Or those that have died for the cause of a political master that really had nothing to do with freedom because they wanted to take something that another country had? Or should we be considering something that has a greater meaning and a greater instance? And that's why we're in this passage of Joshua this evening. It is one of those things that makes an impact. It's kind of a strange coincidence that the hotel that we're in tonight is called the Cairn Hotel. Now, I don't know if any of you know what a cairn is. A cairn is actually one of those marking stones that I talked about. In Scotland, a marking stone, a monument, is called a cairn. Sometimes it's a stack of stones. Sometimes it's a monument that's been put in a particular place for a particular reason. If you go walking through Scotland on all the highlands and everywhere else, you're going to find a lot of them. And most of them will mean nothing to you because they will have been washed away. The inscriptions will have been weathered by the rain and the wind and the storms, and they'll have no meaning to you. Well, Joshua here, in the end of this book, he puts a cairn down. He puts a marking stone down for the Israelites. And he wants them to remember something specific about it. And so we're going to look at that, and then we'll hopefully learn a few lessons from it, and then apply it to our lives today. So when I was reading, hopefully you took in some of what we read in chapter 24 in our scripture reading. Joshua had taken over for Moses. Remember, Moses had led the children of Israel out of Egypt by the Lord's strong and mighty hand. The Red Sea had been parted after the plagues that were rained down upon Egypt. And eventually, although Israel sinned and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, they finally come to the Promised Land. They cross the Jordan River on dry ground, and then the battles begin. They start fighting against Jericho and Ai and all the land around them, the Amorites and the Hittites and the Hivites, the Jebusites and all the otherites that you can think of. And they're fighting all of these battles, and they conquer the land. And it's an interesting thing. At the end of the book of Joshua, it says that all the people followed Jehovah. They followed the Lord all the days of Joshua. And all the days of all the elders that had lived during the days of Joshua. So even those, if Joshua was an old man and he's 85 years old and he's getting ready to die, and there's a young man who becomes an elder at 25, the people of the land still followed the Lord until that man who was 25 died. It's an amazing statement, isn't it? They followed Jehovah. They stuck to the covenant that they had made, because that's exactly what they do. Here in verse 25 it says, "So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem." See, Joshua says, you've seen all these people round about. You've seen the gods of Egypt. You've seen the gods of the Amorites. You've seen all the... You know that back before Abraham came, your forefathers used to worship false gods. Now choose today whom you're going to serve. Are you going to serve the gods of the Egyptians, the gods of the Amorites, the gods of the people of the land we're taking? Or are you going to serve Jehovah? You're going to serve the only true God. Choose today whom you'll serve. But I just want to let you know, for me and my house, we're going to serve Jehovah. And the people responded and they said, "We're going to serve Jehovah." And Joshua said, "Now be careful before you really say this. Because he's a jealous God. He wants your worship. And when you sin and you break the covenant, there will be judgment because of it." And they say, "You know what? It's better to serve God and be judged for our sins than to not serve God. So we're going to serve God. We're going to serve Jehovah and Him alone." And so it says in verse 25, "So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of Jehovah. And Joshua said unto all the people, 'Behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of Jehovah which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God.' So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance." So Joshua placed a cairn right there in Shechem, in Shiloh. It was what the tabernacle there is called. It's right next to the tabernacle, under an oak tree, and it's this great big stone. And everybody that was there knew what the stone was for. They all knew what it represented. It represented that they had made a covenant together. That God had said, "Here's all my blessings that I'll give you if you follow me. And if you don't, here's what'll happen. Now, do you agree to the covenant?" And all the people said, "We agree to the covenant." And that's what that stone stood for. We agree to the covenant. We're going to follow God. We're going to follow Jehovah. It's the reminder that's there. That's the meaning of the stone. So they better remember it. So it's there by the tabernacle. So every single Sabbath when they came to worship Jehovah, what did they see? They saw that stone standing by the tabernacle, standing under the oak. And they said, "I remember that stone. I was there when Joshua was talking about this stone. I was there when we made the covenant." And they teach their children what the covenant is. They teach their children to follow God. And then maybe their children teach their children and so forth. What's the results? Well, those that knew the meaning, they followed the Lord. Those that knew what it was about when it was placed there. I said it before, but listen to this. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of Jehovah, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in the Mount Ephraim on the north side of the hill of Gaza. And Israel served Jehovah all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of Jehovah that he had done for Israel. So they all remembered what the meaning of the stone was. They all said, you know what? This is our covenant with God. We're going to follow him. We're going to trust him. We're going to love him. Some of us saw the miracles. And some of us, our parents have told us about the miracles, and we believe them, and we believe God. And maybe for even some, our parents and our grandparents have told us about the miracles, and we believe them. But you know what happens? What happens always in life? God doesn't have any grandchildren, does he? He doesn't have any grandchildren. You'll never read it in the Bible where God has a grandchild. He has children. That's it. So for me, if I am a child of God, and one of my children is a Christian, they are a child of God. They're not a grandchild of God. I can't pass my faith to them just like I passed my baldness to them. I can't pass the color of my hair or the color of my eyes or how tall I am. I can pass those things to them, but I can't pass my faith. They have to believe God for themselves. They have to trust him for themselves. God has no grandchildren. And so what happens? You know, I've had all sorts of things that God has done in my life that I can see his hand. I see his mighty works. And I believe him. And I can tell my kids about it. What about my grandkids? If I'm going to have any grandkids. What is going to happen to them? Well, they're only going to get my stories when I'm an old man. And maybe they're going to sit back and think, well, he's got a few screws loose, doesn't he? He doesn't have all of his marbles anymore. I don't believe that that's true. You see, what happens is we never hear of this stone again. After this portion of scripture in Joshua, it's never mentioned ever again. It's never talked about. We actually look in the book of Judges, and we find out that after that generation of elders dies, that knew Joshua, the children of Israel sin. They turn away from God. They start to worship the gods of the people around them. We never hear of the stone again. In fact, the tabernacle gets set aside. Not set aside in the sense that they moved it somewhere, but they don't go as often. They don't spend as much time serving the Lord. In fact, they start to use the objects of worship, like the Ark of the Covenant, as a superstitious talisman, as a weapon for battle, instead of thinking this is the meeting place between us and God. That's the way things are. When you lose the meaning of something, well, you have to come up with a new meaning, don't you? You have to come up with something new to say, well, this is why it's important. You know, it's a fascinating thing. There is a couple of times in the book of Leviticus and the book of Deuteronomy where the scripture tells the Israelites to not boil the calf in the mother's milk. That's the command. Now, that seems like a strange command, right? It says to not boil the young calf in the milk of the mother. Why would that be? Nobody knew. For the longest time, it was forgotten. When the Jews were in exile and they come back and they start to read the law and they say, what does that mean? And the one guy says, I don't know. What do you know? He says, I don't have a clue. What could it mean? Well, let's think about it. Maybe God doesn't want us to eat dairy and meat at the same time. And so around 500 BC, a scribe says, you know, I don't think we should be eating dairy and meat at the same time. And so it becomes a statute in Israel. And you know, until modern Israel, you go to a restaurant that's an Orthodox restaurant and you can choose two menus. You can choose a dairy menu and you can choose a meat menu. But you cannot order from both menus at the same time. You can order from one of those two. Because that's what they think the law meant. Well, in the late 1960s, an archaeologist was doing some digging in the land of Israel, and he discovered something. He discovered that there was a tribe, one of the Ites, one of the Amalekites or Amorites, or one of the groups of the people of Canaan. Well, they worshipped their false god by taking the live calf that was just born and boiling it in the milk of its mother. That's how they worshipped their false god. It had nothing to do with the dietary restrictions. It had all to do with how they worshipped God. Jehovah was saying, don't worship me like that. My worship is this way, not that way. Don't do it. But when the meaning was lost, nobody knew what to do. So they said, well, let's come up with a way to follow the law. It's as best we know how. And you see how far away from what it really meant. Well, that's the way things are. When we lose the meaning, when we lose the purpose of the memorial, well, we can come up with anything we want. Because no one knows. No one knows what it means anymore. You know, the people that own that property in Kentucky, when they're mowing the grass, you know what they don't know? What those stones are for. There's no way for them to know. The markings are gone. There's nothing on them now. They're going to get irritated just like I did, and guess what they're probably going to do? They're going to yank them out of the ground. But those are the property markers. How are they going to know where their property ends? If they had to have it surveyed, if they're going to sell it, what are they going to do? They're going to be in trouble. You see, it doesn't take very long for people to forget. It doesn't take people for very long to forget the meaning of things. Well, the reason that we talk about this, we were talking about Remembrance Day, is what ought we to remember? I would suggest to you that the cross is the true remembrance that we ought to be having in our mind. It is the true cairn. It's the thing that we should always remember. You know, it's an interesting thing. What is the world doing today? If I asked you the year, it's 2018, right? Is it AD any longer? You know what AD used to mean? Well, it still means it, although people don't use it. It means Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. Well, they don't use that anymore. If you saw the date written down, it's 2018 CE, the common era. And if you thought about BC, it used to mean before Christ. But now it's BCE, before the common era. Now, the years are exactly identical, but what are they trying to do? They're trying to remove the cross out of it. They're trying to remove Jesus Christ out of it. Because what is our years based upon? It's based upon the birth of Christ. And they're trying to take that away. You see, that happens all the time in the world. It's happening now. It's happened before. And it will happen again regardless of the success or failure if the Lord tarries. But the cross is still the ultimate thing to remember. We were talking about it in Sunday school in their memory verse. And their memory verse was centered around whether or not it was that what was taking place in the book of Acts was of God or not. And one of the Pharisees stood up and said, listen, if this is of God, there's nothing you can do against it. You don't want to be fighting against God. If it's of man, it'll just go away. Well, guess what? It's been 2018 years since right around the time where Jesus Christ was born. It's of God. The cross still has meaning today. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. That's the cross. That's the meaning of the cross. It is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come to this earth to die for sinners. And he came to die for sinners, but he did not stay in the grave. He rose from the dead to show that he had victory over sin and death. For who? For himself? No, for all that believe. For all that trust him. To everyone that comes and asks for forgiveness and believes that he'll forgive them. That's the cross. That's the meaning of it. That's what the cairn stands for. The cairn is one for the Jews. Paul says earlier in 1 Corinthians, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. You know, I can't tell you how many times I wanted to pull those stones out of the ground because I either stumbled on them or was trying to mow around them. Well, To the Jews, the cross of Christ is that same kind of stone. They stumble over it all the time. They don't want to know anything about it. And they're not taking the advice of Gamaliel all those centuries ago, who said, if it's of God, you do not want to be fighting against it. He should have said something a little further, shouldn't he? If it's of God, you don't want to be fighting against it. You want to be joining in it. You want to be following after him as well. That's what he should have continued on saying. How many of those cairns have you stumbled over? Do you stumble over the cross even today? Because the cross, it's there. It's a cairn for all of history. It's foolishness to the world. He says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. You know, when I talk about seeing God's hand in my life, I'm not seeing a physical hand. I'm not talking about some fabulous miracle that everybody can see. I'm talking about the fact that he has saved my soul. That I have been forgiven of my sins. Not because of anything that I have done, but because of his love. Because of his grace and his mercy. You know, that's the greatest miracle. That's the greatest work of God. We can talk about creation and all the wonderful things you see in creation. None of them compare to God saving the soul of a sinner. Because that is a miracle. That is God looking at someone who is his enemy and saying, I love you. Saying, come to me and I'll wipe your sins away. That's a miracle. That's something that can't be denied. That's why it's going to be in the mind of a Christian for eternity. That's why it's the true cairn. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. It's got to be both. It's not just the physical birth. The Jews couldn't figure it out in the days of Christ. They thought, well, I'm a Jew, so I'm okay. And that's why Christ is a stumbling block to them. They can't figure out that it is not their physical birth that matters. It's the spiritual birth. It's the spiritual birth within. It is looking to Jesus Christ. It said, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Eternal life. And it's not a will have, it's an I have. I've got it now. So that when I do physically die, if he tarries and I physically die, it's just my body and it's just my eyes close. It's like I blinked and I'm awake in heaven. There's no difference. It's I'm here, I'm there. It's quicker than I can even say it. That's an amazing thing. That's because it's eternal life. There is no death to them that believe, those that trust him. But see, the cross is also a marker for the unbeliever. But for them, it's a negative. Because it's a reminder of what they don't have. It's like a tombstone. You know, it's always a fascinating thing to go into the graveyards throughout this country and you see all the graveyards that are attached to the different churches. And it's maybe it's a morbid fascination, but you walk through those graveyards and I always want to find the oldest person I can. Meaning how long someone has lived, but also how far back I can find it. How far back can it go where I can still read the stone? How long did they live in the 1700s or the 1800s? You know, nowadays it's getting hard to find any stones where you can still read it from the 1700s. It's being washed away. Well, that was somebody's life. But that's the same thing, isn't it? There's nobody there that knows that person any longer. That's the way it is for the cross, for those that do not believe. It has no meaning. There's no relationship there for them. Jesus said to Nicodemus, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You don't have to do anything to be condemned. You already are. What do you need? You need salvation. You need faith in Christ. You know, I used to have discussions with different people that I've known over the years, and they said, well, how could God send anyone to hell? That's not the question we ought to be asking. The question we ought to be asking is, how can God send anyone to heaven? He can easily send everybody to hell because it doesn't take anything. Because we've all sinned against him. We've all broken his law. We've all fallen short. We're all condemned. The difference is, how do we become justified? How do we stand with righteousness before God when we've been condemned because of our sin? It's not because of anything that I have done. It's because of what He's done. It's because of the cross. That's the ultimate marking stone of the centuries, of the ages. It is the ultimate thing with meaning. Do you know its meaning? Do you believe it? You know, there's many, and this is the sad thing. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." You know, there are people throughout the world today who call themselves Christians, who call themselves followers of Jesus Christ, and yet when they stand before Him, they're going to hear those words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." You see, because they don't understand the meaning of the cross. They don't understand the meaning of that memorial. It's not a thing to say, "Well, I've reformed my life and I'm living like a Christian." That doesn't make you a Christian. It's not because you were born into England. It's not because you were born into a Christian family. None of those things make a single difference. What is it about? It is about a relationship with the one who went to the cross. That's what it's about. And there's no grandchildren. There's no way to pass it on to somebody else. It is just between the individual and God. And each individual has to come to Jesus Christ in faith. They each have to come and bow the knee and say, "Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for what I've done. Take me as your child. Help me to walk after you." Do you know that cross? Do you know that cairn? Do you know that memorial? Is that your remembrance? You know, that's why we actually meet on Sundays. That's why the churches in the New Testament met on a Sunday. Because they had it as a memorial to Jesus Christ. Because that's the day He rose from the dead. They met on the first day of the week. That was the only reason. Because they met on the first day of the week, because that's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. That's why churches throughout the world will meet on Sundays. It's as a memorial, as a day of remembrance to Jesus Christ, to what He accomplished. To say He rose from the dead on a Sunday, He had victory over sin and death. Did He have victory over sin and death for you? That's the question that you must ask yourself. And so we point you to Jesus Christ tonight. Amen.